Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Living life courageously is what we're going to be sharing with you tonight. Because I was just talking to God and I realized that there isn't anything anybody is going to do if you don't have some courage to do it. In fact, if you sit around and just think you're going to make it, you're not going to make it. Somehow, we have got to learn to live life every day courageously. A lot of people say, well, you know, Pastor Jim, I'm not very courageous at all. In fact, I don't want to be bothered with that stuff. I just want to be comfortable. And here's what's going to happen if that's your attitude. You will stay the same. You will never progress forward. You'll never benefit in any way. In order for you to accomplish what God has for you and for you to desire, you're going to have a spirit of courage on the inside of each and every one of us. You'll never have a good marriage. You'll never have a good business. You'll never have great children. You'll never have any children if you don't have courage. You'll never even raise the kids if you don't have courage. Everything that you do, there's a common denominator for any form of success. And the word is courage. Very big word in the Bible. See, a lot of people have Jesus Christ. A lot of people have all the tools. In other words, you can have all the tools. I remember when we were first in the ministry, we were building houses. And a lot of guys would show up trucks. And they'd flip up the doors of the paneling on the back part of their trucks. And they'd have an array of tools, everything you can possibly think of, you can possibly imagine. They had all the tools. But the real job came down is whether or not they took the tools and did something with them. And you can have all the tools as a Christian. You can have Jesus Christ. You can be sitting there with the Bible on your lap. You can have a cool church you go to and sing songs. But you'll always wonder why you never went anywhere until you realize God's looking for somebody with courage. The courage that I'm speaking about, it's not courage to face the problem with your own power. That's not courage. That's stupidity. When you're a Christian, you face whatever situation there is in the power of God. And that's the kind of courage that we're talking about tonight. Living life courageously is what every Christian ought to be doing in every area of their life. Whether you face youth or face college or whether you're facing situation, whether you're facing old age, whatever it is, without the spirit of courage that you draw from God in order to go where you need to go, do what you need to do, say what you need to say and be what you've never been, it's going to take some real guts on your side, and that's the presence of the Holy Spirit and your ability to trust the Holy Spirit to take you where you need to go. It's called courage. All through Scripture, God is looking for people. You'll find something that's a common denominator, not just faith, but faith that comes. You know, when you have faith in God, and that gives you the courage to do what God would have you to do. And so oftentimes we think all I need is faith, but it's faith in God. It's true. But if you have faith in God, but don't have the courage to exercise what God tells you to do, then you really don't have faith in God. Are you following me? So you can have faith in God, but if you don't have the courage to follow what God tells you to do, what you know to do, live the kind of life that you should be living, then guess what? The faith doesn't do anything, because faith without works is what? Dead. And so faith's going to take some courage. This church was built not just on faith and not just with grace, but a whole lot of courage. Man, we didn't have anything when we walked in this lot. It was horrible. The first day they started digging, they found polluted things, barrels of oil or some kind of stuff that were here from 30, 40 years ago, and shut the whole project down. The day they were starting to build on this place, it was like, you got to be kidding. And the city told us, well, you got to run these tremendous expensive reports. We didn't have the money to build the building, let alone do the reports. Guess what? It takes courage to say, okay, we're going for it because this is the will of God. Today, you're sitting in the fact that faith without works is dead. You're sitting in the fact that someone had faith that brought you to a place of courage. Courage produces a product. And so you can have the tools, you can have the ability, right? You can do all that stuff. You can be a Christian, never get anywhere until you start developing courage to follow through with what you know to do, that God is telling you to do. It takes courage to stay in a bad marriage till God gets involved. It takes courage to keep loving kids that are out of sync. It takes courage to go preach the gospel. It takes courage. Here's why. Because when you exercise courage, you do something. I promise you, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get stopped in your tracks and you're going to get knocked down time and time and time again. But it's the guy that keeps getting up that has the courage to keep getting up. There's no doubt when you step out in faith with God, you're not going to get blitzed. The devil's got to do everything. Your adversary is going to do everything he can to stop you, to cause you to operate in something called fear, so that you never accomplish anything that courage can bring. So a lot of times we face life without courage, waiting for God to come along with some dewdrops out of heaven. And maybe if, you know, some cosmic cloud will float by and drop blessings on us or something. I don't know what. But guess what? It doesn't work that way. God's looking for people in faith that'll have the courage to do what they know to do. It's so important for all of us. Sometimes we miss that little simple element of every day living in courage, living life courageously. There's this scripture in 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter. Go there with me. I want you to read it. There's a king of Assyria, his name is Sennacherib. He is a very evil king, and he wants to take over Jerusalem, and there's a king of Judah that's a pretty good guy. His name is Hezekiah. Wasn't very many good kings in the two southern tribes of Judah, which incorporated Jerusalem, but he was one of them that was pretty good. And Hezekiah, this time, really had a walk with God. The bad, evil king of Assyria is coming in, and they're going to take over the area, and they're going to take the land. They want to make war against Jerusalem, the Bible tells us. And something takes place that's recorded. Hezekiah goes to the people, and he makes a statement. And the statement that he makes in the face of a major problem, let me say it again. The statement that he makes in the face of a major problem. You will have major problems in your life. How you get through those major problems determines on whether or not you even get through. And how you deal with them determines whether or not you'll ever make it. And that's why the scripture tells us they are facing this major problem. And Hezekiah says something to the people. And when he says something to the people, he really makes a statement that's overwhelmingly true for every one of us, preserved in scripture for thousands of years, so that you and I could see what it is that God wants to live by. Listen to this. When you're facing major problems, when you've got trials, when you don't know how things are going to work out, when you don't know how it's going to make it, don't even know that God knows you're around. Doesn't even know, you don't even know that he's heard your prayers. Doesn't sound like, why doesn't he just relieve this? Why didn't he get it done? Why isn't it over with? Why does this keep going on? Why is it if there's a God in heaven, why doesn't he just come and solve the problem? Why doesn't he just send lightning down to those people that are being mean to me and strike them dead, or at least hit them in the butt with a lightning so they get the picture? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, he says these words to Judah. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. In fact, there's four things. He says, be strong. He says, be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The word dismayed is an interesting word. The word dismayed means uncertain. In other words, oftentimes we will approach a problem and we're uncertain about the outcome. There's no faith involved when you're uncertain. When you are doubting God, there's no faith involved at all. And he comes along and he says, be strong, be courageous. Don't be afraid. Fourth thing, don't be dismayed or uncertain. Uncertain is, well, I don't know if it's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to work. I don't know if it's going to be there. I'm not sure I have a lot of confidence. I don't see any results. I don't see anything changing. And all of a sudden you get into this worry pattern and it destroys everything. Before the king of Assyria, nor before the multitudes that are with him. For there are more of us than with them. Verse number 8 says this. With him is the arm of the flesh. Listen to Hezekiah. He's now identified something. He's identified with my enemy. They can only deal with the arm of the flesh. But with us, the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. Man, for every one of you that are facing a problem, every one of you need courage throughout the future, and you will, because there'll be problems. You've got to understand that the problem usually is only a problem that's an arm of the flesh, but you got God on your side. So why be afraid? Be encouraged, be strong, and don't wonder if uncertainties and walk in uncertainties or live in a world of uncertainties, but be strong in things of God. I love what it said in Philippians, the first chapter. Go there with me. In verse number... In fact, I'll just pop it up on the overhead. I want to read this to you because it's so cool. Verse number 27, verse number 28. Let's start with verse number 27. Here Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he writes this, and it's kind of neat. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's such a cool verse. The next verse says something fascinating about your courage. Watch this. Verse, if you will, 28 says, and do not in any way, everybody say any way.
Amen.
He says, do not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Do not in any way terrified by your adversaries. In other words, don't let your adversaries know you are in fear. Because when you do, listen to what it says, which is to them, who, the adversaries, a proof of perdition. When we read that, you know, nobody says the word perdition anymore. Like, how's your perdition? We don't know what it means. We read it and we just move on thinking, you know, here's the adversaries, when they see your fear, think something. You know what the word perdition means? It means it's a completion and irreparable state of ruin. In other words, they have seen you now that you are fear. You are ruined and you're irreparable. That's the attitude they have to you when they see your lack of courage and you show your fear. Go back with me to the verse. Listen to what it says. But to you it's salvation that from God. So here God tells us not to be afraid, but be courageous. When you're afraid, you're sending a signal to the enemy that says, you're done with, you're over with, you're ruined, they got the upper hand, and you're defeated. Is that an interesting verse? So fascinating to take a look at what God says. So let's take a look at what to do for courage. Three things God gave me real quick. What to do for courage. Are you ready? Here's number one. God settles the outcome. You've got to get it in your mind that no matter what the outcome is, your God works all things for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. The outcome is already settled. Why be afraid? You say, well, I'll realize it's settled when it's done. No, it's done the moment you start believing God. And it doesn't matter if you get your way, because God's going to make whatever way's ahead of you the better way. Sometimes we settle for our way, and our way is less than what God would have, and we get all frustrated and bent out of shape about God, don't we? Why? Because it didn't happen the way we want it to happen. Listen, all you want is the benefit. You don't want it your way. Your way is a whole lot less than God's way. My Bible says all things, everybody say all things. All things means what? Let me try it again. Everybody say all things. All things means what? All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord or call according to his purpose. Sometimes you look at life and you don't know how it's going to come out. But here's what we need to also always understand is that God settled the outcome. It's settled in the mind of God. No matter what happens, God's got it all under control. And at the end, it's going to be good for me. Why? Because he loves me. I'm his child. I've got a covenant relationship with him. And he's going to take care of and provide for me. So it doesn't matter what the enemy is that's coming at me. God's got the issue settled. The outcome is settled. The outcome is not coming. It is settled. It's already done. I'm not looking for results. I'm looking for God. Is anybody listening? There's this guy named Caleb in the Bible. I like him. He's becoming one of my favorite Bible characters in Joshua, the 14th chapter. And the reason he's becoming one of my favorite Bible characters is because he's like 80 years old. There's less and less people for me to identify with. And the Bible says in Joshua, the 14th chapter, verse number 12, he was given a mountain years prior. And now he's like, when he was 40 years old, he wanted this certain area as they crossed over the promised land. And he didn't get it then, so they had 40 years of marching. Now he's crossing over the promised land. He's like 82 years old or something. And he makes this brilliant statement. And as he makes this statement, it's kind of like a bizarre, if you will, statement. 82 years old, here's what he says. He says this: "Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, that you heard in the day now, and the Anakims that were there, and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Wait a minute. It may be that the Lord... Well, let me tell you something. What he is saying... It doesn't matter what God, doesn't matter. God's with me. He's going to take care of me. If I don't drive them out, I'm still going to get the land. If he drives them out, then if I don't drive them out, he'll drive them out. It may be the issue of whether you get the land or not has already been spoken by God, and that it's settled. Is anybody listening? Absolutely, completely, 100%, gloriously settled. In other words, God's got all of this absolutely under control. Jesus is confronted by Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate in John the 19th chapter, verse number 10 says, "You know, I got the power to crucify you, Jesus. Maybe you don't understand this, but I also got the power to release you." Now, most of us would try to talk Pontius Pilate out of crucifying us. We would say something like, "Well, you know, you're really a cool guy, and we understand you're the boss. And I don't have any problem with you being the boss. I just want you to know I'm on your side. Hopefully he'll make a good decision, because I kind of was on his side, talked my way into this." Sometimes, instead of having the issue settled, what we do is we try to settle it ourselves. Jesus comes along, verse number 11, pop it up on the overhead. He says to Pontius Pilate, Jesus answered, "You can have no power at all against me." Now, that's not exactly the thing to say to an egotistical soldier who's, you know, telling a lot of people what to do. Unless it's been given to you by heaven. In other words, God settled the issue. And if God says this is the way it'll be that way, but it'll still come out. Now, I ask you a question. What if Jesus said, "Well, I've decided to do something else other than the cross"? What if Jesus said, "You know, well, Pontius, I want you to know I want you to let me go," and didn't have to go to the cross? Been good for Jesus, been bad for you. Bad for me. In other words, here's what Jesus said. The only power you have, the power of who gets power and who doesn't, is settled. God the Father knows what he's doing. And if I go to the cross, which he knew he was going to, by the way, he says, when I go to the cross, it's because the Father wants me there, because there's an outcome he wants. And guess what? How glorious has that outcome come to be? All of us need to settle the issue that God is in control. In order for you to be courageous and face the problem, you got to understand, God's in control. God's in control. He is a just God. It may not happen the way you want it to happen. It may not feel the way you want it to feel, but he is a just God. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, what to do to have courage? Number one, God settles the outcome. That's what you need to do. Number two, let's talk about it. What to do to have courage? Make God bigger. See the answer as bigger than seeing the problem. We always look at a problem. We don't ever look at the answer. When you look at the answer, your courage absolutely goes wild. But if you keep looking at how big the problem is, then the problem becomes bigger than the desired answer and stays around for a long time. And what we oftentimes don't do is we don't make God bigger than our problems. You got marital problems, you don't know how you're going to make it. May I say this to you? God is the answer, and He is bigger than the problem. You got kids out of sync with God, and they've gone astray, running in the wrong pack. I'm here to tell you something. God is bigger. He's not finished with them yet. And if you'll believe Him and be courageous in your prayers and keep on seeing Him as the answer, bigger than the problem, man, I got financial problems. A house is being foreclosed. I'm losing everything. I'm here to tell you, listen, you got to see the answer is bigger than the loss. When the answer is bigger than the loss, then the answer is going to be coming towards you, and there's something better on its way. See, and it takes courage to stop looking at the problem and start looking at the answer. Every time the problem jumps into your mind, you cast down imaginations that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God and bring every thought to the captivity of Christ. In other words, you're going to have to cast it down. It comes in, get rid of it. It comes in, get rid of it. Every time it comes in, I get rid of that problem. And I bring to mind and memory the fact that God is the answer, and God can do whatever He needs to do. He can walk on the water. He can raise the dead. He can speak to people and tell them the future. He knows what's going on. He knows everything. My goodness sakes, you think your little problem has a problem for God? He doesn't. God's got to be bigger than the problem. And if you only see the problem, God'll never be bigger. I don't know how it's going to work. It's just going to work. Remember, it's settled, number one. In order for me to have courage, I've got to have the attitude it's settled. Outcome, whatever it is, may not be the way I want it to be, but it's settled. It's a done deal. And then I see my answer. God, He's bigger than that any problem. So I may be uncomfortable for a while I go through all of this junk, but I'm coming out on the other side blessed. Say, without that, then we have no courage. Jonathan is the son of King Saul. Jonathan's a good guy and friend of David. David wasn't king yet. Saul was king of Israel. Saul had a son named Jonathan. Jonathan was really a great guy. He sees a garrison of these ungodly soldiers, and he's got an armor bearer, and he goes up and he talks to the armor bearer, just him and the armor bearer, and he's got like thousands of these ungodly soldiers going to be in a battle. I'm going to read it to you, pop it up on the overhead, 1 Samuel 14, chapter verse number 6. Here he is facing a multitude of a giant problem. In his heart, it's already settled. Listen to this. And in his heart, he already sees the answer bigger than the problem. The problem is there's thousands and thousands of trained soldiers going to kill him. And it's just Jonathan spying on this garrison of soldiers. And he's got his armor bearer with him. And he says something to the armor bearer that's really fascinating. Listen to what he says. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us." It's settled. Whatever the outcome is, it's settled. "For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." In other words, here he comes along, he makes a statement. And the statement is, the answer is God, and He's bigger than the problem. And the problem is so many of them, so few of us, but nothing stops God. Amen. Is that a great verse? And I love the armor bearer, because if I was his armor bearer, I'd thrown his armor down and said, "Sucker, you're on your own." And he says, "Whatever in your heart, let's go do it." Boy, I tell you. There's this guy named Daniel. He's got three buddies, three friends. We saw a play about him last week. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We saw how King Nebuchadnezzar, he was a ruling crazy maniac, murdering power of the earth. Rich, powerful, egotistical, no problem wiping tens of thousands out at a time, murdering every one of them, cutting them up in pieces, has no problem. Tyrant. He takes Jerusalem, he pulls back 70 captives. Out of those 70 captives is a guy named Daniel. And in those 70 is three other guys that are like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel is off doing some work somewhere. If you remember the story, I don't know how you cannot remember the story, when Nebuchadnezzar puts up this big tower. Remember the story? He says, I want everybody to worship this tower. This is my tower with my face on it. Everybody bow down and worship. Anybody that doesn't, thrown in a fiery furnace. I couldn't help but to read this, and I was so impressed once again. Not only did a play describe it great for us, but also I wanted you to see it again. So you can see how important that they saw the answer as bigger than the problem. Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into a furnace and burn you alive. I don't know about you, that doesn't sound like fun to me. And they're faced with the reality of being grabbed and thrown into the furnace. It's in the scripture for a reason. Daniel, if you will, go with me. The third chapter. In Daniel, the third chapter, let's take a look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer the king Nebuchadnezzar. And they say, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. Wait a minute. They have been found out that they did not bow before his golden idol. And he says, why did you not bow? And you know what they said? They didn't try to talk their way out of it. I would have said, well, you know, you have to understand, King Nebuchadnezzar, I had a bad back problem. And I had a Charlie horse in my leg. I was about ready to do it when those guys saw me, but I just couldn't. Don't you throw me in there. Where do you want me to bow? I would have. So would you. These guys come along, instead of trying to talk their way out of it, listen to the words they say to this crazy maniac. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If you really take the original translation on this, you know what they said? We don't have to tell you anything. Or in San Bernardino language, sucker. Who do you think you are? Okay, so that's the way. And it goes on. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Then he goes on in verse number 18. I pop it up there. But even if he doesn't, in other words, it's settled. Yes. We'll still not bow down to your image. I mean, let's pass the personality test before we go into the flames, you know. These guys say it. Why? Because the answer was bigger than the problem. We see it the other way around. The problem is always bigger than the answer we don't quite see right now. The answer isn't seeing it now. The answer is God in heaven. He is a now God. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't care how it's going to work. It's already settled for thy benefit on my part. Now the answer, God, is bigger than the problem. And I don't have to show fear because my God is great and mighty. Now, in order to have courage, there's a number three to this that I like a lot. What to do for courage. Here's number three. So important. You got to take God's path. What do I mean by that? Take God's path. Take God's path means do things God's way. When you do things God's way, you just know that you're okay with God. You may not be okay with your adversaries, But you know you're okay with God. And when you're okay with God, His power will be there. His presence, His power, and His blessings. There's just something about someone who does it God's way. There's a confidence on the inside. I've done what God wants me to do, and I'm standing because now I know my God will come through. If you don't take God's path, if you take somebody else's, some other way, some other thing, you find yourself all messed up. And you and I, all of us, have got to come to a place in our walk where we always do what's right. What does God say? Not what the world or the problem is dictating. Not the pressures that are pushing against us. When there's pressures against us that are greater than what we have faith for, we've got to get back in faith about how great God is. Because God's greater than the problem. So the outcome is settled. Listen to this. I see the answer is greater than the problem, and I am walking straight, right, righteous with God. I've taken His path. That brings me into a place of His presence. His presence brings me His power. His power brings me His blessing. Now, if you're in the book of Daniel, I thought we might as well just stay there tonight for a moment. Daniel, the sixth chapter. Daniel now is an old man. I'm talking probably in his 70s or 80s. And he's old. Nebuchadnezzar is gone. I really believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved, personally. He's gone. His great-grandson, Belteshazzar, has ruled the empire, but he failed. And a king by the name of Darius comes in, Medo-Persian. This Darius loves Daniel. He sees him as a man of wisdom. He sees him as a man of God. He sees him as a man of integrity. He's the only one that he says, man, this guy's got it. And he puts Daniel over everybody. And everybody else that's a sub-ruler hates Daniel because he's this Jewish boy that's different than them, that worships a God that's not their God. And they hate him. They hate Daniel because Daniel now rules second to King Belteshazzar. King Darius. And they just hate him. But King Darius likes him. So they don't know how to trap Daniel. They try to find something against him. Couldn't find anything wrong with him. They said, how can we trap him so he's in trouble? They said, we can't find him, any problems and any mistakes in his life, but here's what we can do, guys. In order to get him on the bad side of the king, we can find a problem with his God. They said, what do you mean? Let's all collectively go to King Darius. Let's tell King Darius that we want everybody to worship him for 30 days. And anybody that seeks the information from some other god or worships some other god other than King Darius for 30 days will be thrown into the lion's den and they'll be gobbled up. Because we know the habits of Daniel. Daniel every day got up, faced Jerusalem, and worshiped the living God. And they saw him, and they were bothered by him, and they hated him. So they go to the king, and the king says, wow, everybody thinking I'm great, seeking me for 30 days. We'll put that in a decree. They sign it. Man, in that law, and in those days, whatever it was that they signed, that's what it was. It was an unbreakable thing. And once it was signed, sealed, delivered, done deal, nobody could get out of it. And they talked Darius into signing it. He signs it into law. And for 30 days, nobody could go anywhere and ask anything or worship anybody else except King Darius. Daniel hears this, knows that he's going to get thrown into the lion's den if he doesn't do what he's supposed to do. While you're there in Daniel, the sixth chapter, go there with me. Flip over to the sixth chapter and let's take a look at it in verse number 10. Here's what Daniel does. Remember, the subject is a great subject. Take God's path. When you take God's path, you always know God's with you. The wrong path would be to fall into the trap of these guys and not worship God. Listen to what it said in verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home into his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Well, they report that to King Darius. They grab him. King Darius is upset trying to get him out of it, but it's been signed. They throw him into the lion's den. Now remember this, God has already got the outcome settled. Remember this, that the answer to the problem is bigger than the problem. It's God. But I'm going into the lion's den. But you did the right thing. God will be with you. And you know the story. Shuts the mouth of the lions. Impossibility. They wake up the next morning and he's still alive. They take him out of there. What a phenomenal story. Guys, I know you want something in life. I know you desire better than where you're at now in every area of your life. I know you do not want to stay the same. I know you do not want to just get by. I know you want to be blessed in every area of your life. Here's what it's going to take. It's going to take you believing God and understanding that courage has got to follow your belief. You're going to have to act on it, do it, believe God. Three things is understanding. It's already settled the outcome. It'll give you courage. Two, the answer is bigger than your problem. And three, always walk the path of God instead of what the world wants you to do. And you'll have God always on your side. And that takes courage to do even those three things. But when you do, you will get blessed in every area of your life. If God spoke to you tonight, come on, give him a great big praise the Lord. Isn't God good?
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.